Good evening. Our scripture reading this evening will be Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. That's Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said unto me, Let your heart retain thy words. Keep my commandments and live, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of thy mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. As we embark upon this lesson tonight, or before I should say we embark upon this lesson, I want to mention to you that, Lord willing, in about 3 weeks from now, I want to deliver to you a report from our work in Romania when we travel there. And we appreciate very much your prayers and your concern and interest and the support given to us as we prepare to go there. And I know the brethren appreciate the fact that you have had a great part in many of the things that have been going on over there. We're supporting 3 preachers over there already, and I know they appreciate that, and I know they are sending their greetings to you in this moment. We know them very, very well, Diane and I do, and I know their hearts, and I know that they're interested in what's going on over here as well. The thoughts in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, as reading through this, verse 1 through verse 9, it looks to me as if this is really the response that a set of parents are looking for with their children. It's a matter of listening, learning. It's a matter of taking what you hear and embracing it. It's a matter of letting it be that which preserves you. You respond to it. You love it. You will be obedient to it. Seems like these are the things that are very important when it comes down to the idea of discipline in the home. My son, hear the instructions of a father and attend to no understanding. That might just be, and this is just a thought to give to all of you that are parents, those of you that are dealing with young children. It might not be a bad thing to have that verse posted somewhere where your children will learn and understand the value of listening and attending to knowledge to gain understanding. That would be good to put up somewhere where they will understand the value of what you're trying to do for them. As I went through the thoughts that I'm going to present to you this evening, through this week, there were 5 things that came to my mind very quickly. And as a result of that, it's going to take me just a little bit. They came to me very quickly, but I'm going to expound upon them just a little bit more than they came to me. One of the first things I want you to think about this evening, when it comes down to the idea of discipline tonight compared to this morning's lesson, as we talked about more so the parent, first thing I think we need to understand very clearly is the intent that goes into it. Be intentional with this. And it's not one of these things that a parent would say to a child, well, I intend to hurt you because of what you've done to hurt me. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not the thought that's in mind. The intention is you have to have a set of plans, I guess you would say, to put the practice of what you know God wants you to do into play, into the life of your home, and specifically in the heart of your child. It is just like I mentioned to you this morning, it's not going to be one of these things that you're going to have these traits that your children have, wishing them and praying for them to have them, and they're not going to be automatic and they're not going to be guaranteed. There's got to be an intent with this. If it's going to be something you learn, there has to be an intent with this. And number 2 is, it takes courage to do the discipline. Let me just say it to you very quickly and plainly. Parenting is not for wimps. It cannot be done with a wimpy attitude. You have to have the courage to do that. There is a sense by which there's fear on the part of two groups of people. One, the part of the parent, that if they do this, maybe there is the thought that the child will dislike them. We'll get that, remove that fear from your heart to think that your child is going to be disliking you. There is something to be said for you being an authoritarian to the point that your children can't feel like they can move anywhere. There's a sense by which only they fear and they can't turn to the left or to the right. Well, if you look further in this passage in the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and look in verse 22 to verse 27, he says when you turn to the left or the right, you need to know which direction you're going. That needs to be understood. The fear sometimes is by another group of people, and that's the people out in the world. But sometimes there are people that are afraid of your children because of the courage that you lacked in the discipline to either instruct or to correct. And it's amazing sometimes that there are people that are adults that are afraid to go to Walmart or afraid to come to a worship service or afraid to go to a ball game because they know the kind of reaction or the kind of actions of behavior on the part of children, yours or somebody else's. It's hard to do. This idea of discipline is hard to do. Therefore, courage has got to be part of that. That's what the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us very plainly. God did not give us a spirit of fearfulness. Now, he's not talking about specifically the idea of parenting. It's all about the idea of being a Christian, and specifically for Paul to be the one who will tell Timothy to be this evangelist. God did not give us a spirit of fearfulness, but in a practical application for every parent, he says God gives a spirit of not of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And that's very, very important to know. That courage is one of those things that every parent has to have. If you don't have the courage to do it, if you don't have the courage to do it, and it's one of these things that you just don't believe you can do it adequately or sufficiently or maybe honorably, if you want to give it to somebody else, there's a lot of people in this world that would love to have your children and raise them who have the courage to do it, specifically the people in the world. If you don't want to do it, they'll do it for you. I must tell you, though, if you let them do it and you give them the opportunity, and they've got a lot of courage to do it, and they'll tell you, they'll send your child to all kinds of different ideas and philosophies and thoughts in their mind. Be aware that you will not like the end result if you let them do it. And they've got the courage to do it. They'll do it pretty good. The third thing I think we need to understand when it comes down to the idea of discipline is that it's got to be something that you strive toward with diligence. It is similar to what we talked about this morning, the idea of consistency. It's a matter of we're going to keep doing this. It must be pointed out at this point, this idea of diligence is in contrast to what a child sometimes can do to a parent, and that is wear them down. Wear them down. When you deal with discipline in a child, a parent cannot be worn down to where the parent will wave a white flag and say, I don't think I'm ever going to get them to learn to do this. I'm not going to ever be able to get them to stop doing this. I'm not ever going to get them to start doing this. I can't get them to do this. I can't get them to do that. If the parent starts wearing down, then the discipline will never be diligent. It will be spotty. It will be sporadic. And in some cases, it will not even be done at all. We'll get this laziness about us. When a parent becomes to be worn down rather than exercising diligence, there's a tendency to start counting. Or the tendency to start saying to a child, don't make me, don't make me. We had a counselor at camp one time that was in a room, and there were a lot of boys that were in the next room, but he hollered out real loud, said, don't make me have to come in there after you. And there have been parents who have said the very same thing. Don't make me count to three. And then we get to three and say, don't make me count to five. And then we get to five and say, don't make me count to ten. And then what we have found ourselves doing is we have in some cases, erased the line between a parent and a child. And now we found ourselves in a position where we have no diligence to do this, and we have let the child make us, rather than finding ourselves establishing authority as what God has given the parent to do. In the book of Proverbs chapter 13, I want you to notice this, and we're going to go back to this in just a little bit. In verse 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chastens him diligently. Diligently. Therefore, you're looking at a situation where if you do not do this diligently, then there's the understanding and the implication of this verse. You spare this rod, and therefore you hate the son. The idea of diligence. We just keep doing this as much as needs to be done for the heart of this child. Therefore, if you're going to do it diligently, we're going to have to be consistent in it wherever we may go. If you're pushing the cart, this is moms. If you're pushing the cart and you're in Kroger and all of a sudden this child gets absolutely out of control, stop the cart. Take your hands off the cart. Get your purse. Get your bag. Leave the building and go to the car. Take care of it, or go to the next room or whatever. If you're in the middle of the worship service and things get out of control, you leave the auditorium and you go to the nursery. If the diligence is going to be exercised, we're going to have to stop where we are. We're going to stop the car, get out, and we're going to make sure we give the instructions or we give the correction, whatever the case may be. Diligence is going to be done at the ball field as well as it's going to be at the department store. It's going to be done every single place. The diligence has to be done, and has to be consistently done. It's a matter of faithfulness. Be consistent in the instructions that you give. And that's fairly important to the heart of a child, that they know that this is not going to be one of these things, we don't have time, mama's driving the car, or daddy's driving the car, and we got to get there at a certain time. And it doesn't really matter what we're doing back here. It doesn't matter what we're doing at the ball field. They don't care what we're doing. We're over here, and we're doing this. It's a consistent thing everywhere you go. It's diligence. It's we just keep doing this no matter what the situation may be. That way the child loves the right, and they stay away from their immorality. They hold on to that which is good, and they let go of everything that's immodest. It's the matter of diligence in everything, from what they wear to how their attitudes are to their behavior and their actions. Everything. Here's the fourth thing that I want to talk to you about that quickly came to my mind, and that is this. Love your assignment. Love your assignment. As you love your assignment, then you begin to love your children. You have to love the assignment first before you love your children. There's a tendency sometimes for us to want children, and love them, rather than loving the assignment that goes with it. If you notice what's said in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, again, he that loves him chastens him diligently. The love is the motive for this, and that's your assignment that God has given to you, and you love this continually. That's the thing that we talked about this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, that God chastens those whom he loves. There are some people in the world that give us the idea that if you love them, you won't discipline them. I love them too much to discipline them. If a parent gets to the point of thinking that this is their attitude, that they love them too much to discipline them, who's losing in that particular instance? Who's the one that's not benefiting the most? It's going to be the child. The one that benefits the most from not discipline is the parent, because it's taking too much time, it's too much work, too much effort. It's getting them out of their schedules, getting them out of the routine. It's preventing them from getting to some place and doing certain things. That's the one that's benefiting the most, is the parent, from not discipline. But then later on, then we've got a problem. Love the assignment. Love the children. It is not that you love to correct. If you saw the little screen that I had earlier, in the lesson, there's a little place where there's a belt up there, and it says, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. It's not that you're loving to correct your child. Love corrects. You're not loving to correct, but love does correct. James chapter 5 mentions something in the text there in verse 19 and verse 20, that when there are these people that are in sin, it doesn't just look the other way and say, well, it doesn't really matter. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter says this in chapter 4, in verse 8, above all things be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now that doesn't mean you're just kind of putting a blinder over your eyes and saying, well, my child doesn't do that. This is you opening up the blinders and you're seeing full well what's going on in the life of your child. You're saying, I'm going to make sure that we exercise the correction that needs to be given or the discipline that needs to be administered in the form of words. That way this child will know that this is a behavior that's not conducive to what a child of God should be. It's learning. It's training. It's got to be diligently done. And I believe we've got to understand that when this is diligently done, it's not one of these things that says we're scarring their esteem by doing this. I believe there's early on, whenever there is discipline administered by a parent in the form of what we talked about this morning before, like God told Adam and Eve, don't take the fruit in the middle, but yet you can, these are the ones you can take, except this one. You give the instruction before, and as long as that's done early, then whenever a child is disobedient to that, that child probably knows in their conscience exactly what they've done in opposition to what the parents told them. Before there's any correction ever made. Love corrects. It doesn't necessarily like it, but that's what we will do. Now we get to number five. Number five is kind of long. I'll tell you that right up front. The thought that came to my mind this week regarding discipline at home is you have to have a biblical aim. And then I put right after this, well, why? Let me give you some understandings of this, why that is. Number one, your children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3. They are a heritage of Jehovah. Now follow along with me as we go. They are a gift from God, and therefore parents adopt the stewardship of that gift. Like Hannah did in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. She's going to give her son to the Lord. Now, once the parents adopt the stewardship of the gift of this child from God, then they will find themselves needing to raise that child in the image of one that bears God, because your child, just like you, are in the image of God. And that's why I alluded to just a moment ago, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 to verse 27. There are certain things about the character of that child that in everything they do, from their tongues to their feet to their hands to their mouth, to everything about them is going to hopefully bear the image of God. The book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And I think this goes very well along with the idea of what's previous to this. And let's go over there and look at that. In the book of chapter 5. If you notice what is stated in verse 22 to verse 33, and this is a lengthy reading, but I believe you get the understanding that this context is about husband and wife, marriage, in verse 22 to verse 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Right after that, he gets into another relationship. If the marriage circumstance between the husband and the wife is reflecting the image of God in all that they do, then the attitude in the mind of those two people will find itself like verse 4 says of chapter 6, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. The heart of the mom and the dad, or I should say the husband and the wife, previously have already been put in place that they're going to have their marriage reflect the image of God, and therefore they're going to have the same image reflected in their lives of their children, because they're image bearers of God. They're God's gift to them. And then the next thing I want you to think about is those children of yours are going to be exposed to temptations of the world. As a result of that, they're going to be sinning. They will definitely be people who will be exposed enough to it that they're going to sin. In the process of this, they will act foolishly. When they act foolishly, This is what troubles us. Therefore, when you look at it from a biblical standpoint, to be able to correct the foolishness, to be able to remove the foolishness, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15 says, if I get over here to it, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And it must be understood that there will be some things that your child will do that you never ever thought that they would do. You never ever thought a boy would do this, or you never ever thought a girl would do this. You never thought your boy would do this, or you never thought your girl would do this. Therefore, you can never say, my child will never do that. When a child faces enough temptations of the world, in whatever particular area that may be, there's a good possibility that child's going to sin, and as a result, they're going to act foolishly. It is not going to be something that you're going to try to drive out from them because they're embarrassing you. It's the foolishness that's in the heart of the child that needs to be removed, not the embarrassment of your pride and your name and your reputation. There's a big difference between trying to correct or discipline a child because of the foolishness that's in them versus them embarrassing you. If I put my child in his or her true perspective of who he is as a gift from God, then I know that what God wants them to have is wisdom. And if they act in a disobedient way, then I'm going to have to find myself doing what I can to remove that foolishness from them to replace it with the wisdom. We must ask ourselves at this point as a parent then, the child that needs correction, if I want them to be wise, then I must ask myself, what does God want my child to be? What does he want my child to be? And this is where we're going to read these verses here in the book of Proverbs, if you will, read them with me. And let's see if we can understand what is it that God wants my child to be if I need to remove the foolishness in that child's heart. Verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 12 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that is wise hearkens unto counsel. You want to do everything you can to put wisdom in the place of the foolishness. It is going to be imperative, as it says in this verse, that they hearken unto counsel. And it's not necessarily because you're smarter than they are. That's not the... It's a matter of them seeking the wise counsel, and hopefully the parent is the one that's received wise counsel from God. Chapter 15, the same book, verse 32 says it this way. He that refuses correction despises his own soul, but he that hearkens to reproof gets understanding. And there's probably been parents in this room this evening who have probably stated, this is for your own good. This is for your benefit. Now, the child probably doesn't understand that when you're giving them this correction, but he says, he that hearkens to reproof gets understanding. That there's a certain characteristic, a certain training, a certain learning, a certain quality that needs to be instilled within that child's life. That we're wanting them to make sure that they know this is what God's looking for from them. Proverbs chapter 13, as we've alluded to just a moment ago, and again, I want to read to you in verse 24. He says, he that spares his rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him diligently. There's going to have to be correction made. And sometimes the correction is going to be in the form of some kind of punishment, physical punishment, spanking, rod, whatever the case may be. There's going to have to be some. And in some cases, there needs to be a probability of putting up a statement that is opposite of the attitude of the child. If the attitude of the child is such that they talk about lying and lying, they lie to you and they lie to you and lie to you, then find in the scriptures where there's a passage that talks about truth. And get the child to understand the value of truth. Post that somewhere. Let them be that be their memory verse of the week or the month or whatever. Let them see that there's an alternative to the lifestyle of which they're trying to adopt that you know needs to be driven out of them. Proverbs 23 and verse 13, where he mentions this, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. God made bodies so that they can handle punishment. Not abuse, punishment. And I believe you get the picture from what he says here in verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with a rod, he will not die. A heart can be corrected through the punishment given to the body. There are some that don't believe that. The scriptures say just the opposite. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18 says this, chasten thy son, seeing there's hope, and set not thy heart on his destruction. The first part of that I want you to think about. There are parents who have been so frustrated because it doesn't seem to be as if they're getting the message. I can't get her to. I don't believe they'll ever learn to. But he says, chasten thy son, seeing there is hope, and set not your heart on his destruction. Definitely you're working on bending a wheel to the will of God, but do not find yourself abusive to the point that's destroying the heart of the child. That's removing them from who God wants them to be. And it's just getting them to do what you want because you're bigger than they are. In the book of Proverbs again, chapter 29, it states it this way in verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself causeth shame to his mother. When the wicked are increased, transgression increases, but the righteous shall look upon their fall. Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest, yea, he will give delight unto thy soul. Hope is there as long as you do not neglect. Correct as needed, whenever, wherever it needs to be done. It gives wisdom. Leaving it alone, forsaking it, deciding that you don't have time to do this, therefore the end result will not be pleasant. Correct thy son, and he will give thee rest, yea, he will give light unto thy soul. If you think about that in comparison to what goes on in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 11, you're thinking, he's right. He's right. If we're trying to bring about the peaceable fruit of what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, what he's saying here makes a lot of sense. He will give light unto thy soul. All these passages are going to be in some cases, and there's a lot more. We could double this number. There's a lot of places in the book of Proverbs that are the centerpieces of what it means to be correcting in your discipline, as well as what we talked about earlier, the idea of instructing in your discipline. I find something is very interesting, though, at this point. When it comes down to the idea of discipline, correction is taking your child back to your spoken word. Correcting a child is taking them back to what you said. First of all, it's got to be said. It's got to be spoken. If you look in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17, we know the scripture talks about every scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine. That's before reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Therefore, what God does in his discipline of correcting us is taking us back to what he said in the very beginning. Therefore, it brings about what verse 17 says, a man that's complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And God did that in so many instances in the Old Testament. Whenever man disobeyed, rebelled, failed, whatever term you want to call it, sinned against God, in not following his word at the beginning, he took him back to it. Even after he punished him, he took him back to it. Numbers chapter 14, for example. We really could talk about the whole book of Deuteronomy here. We won't have time to do all that, but you will notice what is stated in the book of Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. This is after the people have decided that we can't go into this city or to this land because these people are like giants. In chapter 14, verse 22, it says it this way, because all these men that have seen my glory and my signs which I wrought in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it. I'm going back to tell you what I told you before. Same thing happened in the book of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13, Deuteronomy, the whole book. And even in the case of 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul did not follow what God asked him to do, in verse 19, this is Samuel the prophet saying to him, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of Jehovah, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst thou which was evil in the sight of God?" He said, you didn't listen to what he told you to do. Therefore, he's going to punish you because of this. That's what correction, it goes back to the spoken word of the parent to say, this is what you were told to start with. One of the things I want to point out to here, right here, is these three things related to God and related to parenting. When God stated what he stated, and then the people disobeyed, what was God's attitude? What was God's initiative now at this point? What's he going to do? Is he going to follow through with this? Or as you see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, it states something very interesting in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It uses the reasoning. And he says this in verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Do you think that he is saying there that what I want you to do is we need to get together and talk about this and figure out the best plan that will be good to benefit both of us? Let's just reason through this. Let's just reason through this. Or is he saying that what you need to do is come to God and let your reasoning be that you follow what he asked you to do? Therefore, your sins will be removed and they shall be as white as snow. What do you suppose he's saying? Let's just see if we can't work this out. Or is he saying, listen to what it is that I've got to tell you to do from the very beginning, rather than seeing what we can do to reason to work this out? If you make a hot dog for your child and you say to your child, "I've got a hot dog fixed for you. Come over here and let's eat the hot dog at the table." And then the child says, "Well, I want to play with my car, my toy car, or I want to play with my dog." And then you say, "Well, I fixed this hot dog for you, and if you don't come over here and eat this hot dog, it's going to get cold, and you will not like a cold hot dog." And then the child repeats what the child has just told you and says, "I want to play with my car, or I want to play with my dog." And then you start reasoning, say, "Well, I thought that you would like to go ahead and eat your hot dog while it was hot, before it gets cold." And you repeat the same thing. You know, you start trying to reason as to which is going to be the best option for your child and best option for you, so that you will be able to have the child eat and they will be able to play at the same time. Trying to work out some kind of compromise here so that we can reason together. But therefore, you'll take it one step further and you'll say, or you may say, "Well, I thought if you would just come over here and eat your hot dog since I fixed it for you, then we might find ourselves getting ready to go to the park." So now you start reasoning and then you start bribing. In other words, you try to get them to eat the hot dog that you took the time and the effort to go through the process of fixing. We're going to reason with them. There are some things that a parent says to a child that needs no reasoning. There are some things that may need an answer to why. But then there are some things that need to be done because of the statement made by the parent. One of the things, too, that I thought was very interesting in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, about the people of Israel, that when you see what happens in just before they enter into the land of Canaan, there's something that is stated in verse 3 that I thought was intriguing to me, where he says, "And he humbled them, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God, does man live." And I thought about that in the midst of all the excuses the ease were made, all the murmuring and the complaining, and all the times that they talked about how tired, not the implication was on how tired they were of going this way. God never said, well, I'll just ease up on you a little bit. I'll just change my mind about what we're going to do. He didn't let them being tired or them being hungry remove him from the correction that need to be administered to them because of their murmuring. He said every man should find out very clearly that they must follow the commands of the words of the voice of God. That's what they need to know. Therefore, parents do not need to be given excuses for the behavior of their child and the attitude of their behavior because they're tired and they're hungry. There's a case that happened to us personally when we went into Chick-fil-A. This has been several years ago. And there was this lady that was up there in front of us. She had two boys next to them, and they were just picking and fighting and pushing and all this kind of things going on. And we're watching what's taking place, and then she gives the order to the clerk that's there, and all of a sudden she sees them, and she says, Can't y'all behave? And she said it again, I think, and then the next thing you know, after she put the order in and she saw the children, she turned around, and it's almost like she had to give a declaration to everybody that's there. They're tired and they're hungry, okay? First of all, if you're tired, you don't go to Chick-fil-A, okay? If you're tired, you don't go to Chick-fil-A. If you're hungry, then that's why you're there. You're hungry because you're Chick-fil-A. Don't give the excuses that they're tired and hungry. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. To try to make an excuse for a behavior is not what God's saying. Okay, I understand. I understand how you feel. I'd feel the same way if I were you. It's hard to be young, all that kind of stuff. But I think it's very important to know that when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, chapter 28 through chapter 30, which we can't read all of this, he talks about the consequence of disobedience. And one of the things that I saw was very clear to me in all the things that God did in the commandments that he gave, the instructions that he gave to the people, the discipline that he gave to the people. He stated in chapter 30 specifically, in verse 15 to verse 20, I put before you a choice of the blessing and the cursing. Therefore, choose life that you may live, thou and thy seed, in verse 19, verse 20, to love Jehovah thy God, to obey his voice, to cleave to him, for it is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Jehovah swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you. And he doesn't give false threats that he's not going to fulfill and follow through in some promise that he's made to his people. That's one of the things that I saw that very, very clear, that whenever he gave a command, he doesn't come through with some, it's not threatening to say, it really just kind of exalted himself over them because I'm bigger than you are and I made all these things that got you to this point. And I want you to know, he follows through with everything he does. If a child misbehaves and they do something with a toy that's not what that toy is made to do, what would be a threat? We're going to put all your toys into a yard sale. We're going to sell every one of them. Or we're going to give all your toys away to somebody who would love to have the toy just like that. No, you don't throw those idle threats around. Who's going to follow through with all that? What parent's going to follow through with that idle threat? No, it's just some kind of intimidation. It's very important to know that what correction is bringing your child back to the spoken word, just like God does. And I think it's very important to understand this point here, that discipline is a matter of retention. It's kind of like a teacher philosophy. If I can get these students to retain, if I can get them to recall, I can get them to understand what I've taught them, then I believe I've become to be a success. And a parent sometimes becomes to be very frustrated and says, I don't know if I'm going to ever get this in their head. I'm never going to get them to understand this. I think sometimes the tendency is when we as a parent can't get them to retain this, then we may even vocalize to them that they are absolutely never going to do it. Or they're helpless. Or they're hopeless. I'm never going to be able to get you to understand this. And therefore, what does the child retain as a result of that? I don't think he's going to retain Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 9. What a child's going to retain is that you don't have enough confidence in them to do anything. If they're hopeless and they never, and they're absolutely helpless in everything. Then if you try to compare them to somebody else, especially their older brother or their older sister, well, your older brother never did that. Or your older sister never said that. Therefore, what they retain is that I'm never going to meet the standard of my older brother or my older sister, which is not really the model of what that child should be. Even though the characteristics and the traits of that older child may be good, what that does, if it's in the hearing of the older child, then the child feels very proudful and thinks, well, hey, I've got it down. I'm okay. I'm all right. The idea of discipline is a matter of retaining. It's a matter of retention. If the child is hopeless, let me say it this way. If there was someone who you might think would ever be a hopeless person, it would be Saul of Tarsus. Who you think would never be able to get to the point of becoming a Christian. Some people would think, well, Moses, you're never ever going to be the true leader that I'm looking for. A lot of people in the scriptures, you could think, well, there's never going to be any hope for those people. What's the end result going to be for those people that are hopeless and helpless? They're going to retain the fact that they can never be of service to the Lord. But the book of Matthew chapter 19, 26 says, with God all things are possible. The retention that we're wanting in discipline is that we want to make sure that they understand what has been stated, what instructions have been given. Well, the consequence of disobedience are getting down their eye level and saying, I love you. Do you understand what's happening? Do you understand what it is that you need to be doing? Do you understand what it is that's about to happen to you because of the fact that you didn't do what it is that you're supposed to be doing? You're wanting them to retain. You don't. It's just like, let me go back to and let you read this. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 9, specifically, there's a passage here that I want you to look at with me where he says in verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she will preserve thee, love her, and she will keep thee. This is the retention. The retention is do not forget and do not forsake. That's what you're looking for when it comes to the matter of discipline. A child's ability to retain has a lot to do with what happens after the correction, too. Let's just say that you correct a child and you walk away and you let them suffer. And they cry and they cry and they're in pain and they're in agony. And you do something, you take something away, whatever, and you go away and never say anything. Say nothing. No communication whatsoever. And in your mind, you're thinking, well, let them think about that. It's good for them to think about that, just what's happened to their life. Wonder what had happened had that same attitude been on the part of the father when the prodigal son came home and wanted to repent, and his father didn't say a word to him. We would have lost one of the greatest examples of grace and mercy ever found in Scripture if that would have been the case. Therefore, if what you're wanting a child to retain is that when there is a sin, a mistake, a fault, act of disobedience, there is a means by which they can find themselves back in the arms of the parent with the understanding that they will have found themselves learning from that event, which it should be an event, that they will realize that there is a particular behavior and a particular attitude that is not acceptable, and that there is one that is, which we believe they can adopt and they can apply and they can obey. And they're not helpless and they're not hopeless, and they will never do it. There's a myth that goes along with discipline, which states it requires parents to penalize their child as payback for an offense. That's a myth. Discipline is applying the appropriate consequences to encourage a child to make better choices in the future. As I mentioned to you a while ago in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4, forsake not and do not forget. Repeat it until it's applied. You're correcting the heart to a proper attitude, a proper and godly behavior, and that discipline sets the tone for the instructions that you give to discipline, rather, is that which instructs, as well as discipline is that which corrects. It brings the heart back to the instruction. And you want them to retain this. You may think, well, what's the value of all this? And here it is. This is one. This is not the ultimate value in discipline at home, but discipline in the home prevents someone else from having to come along and later do it, to teach it, something you failed to do. Like alternative schools, like prisons, like therapists, like psychologists, sociologists, and even the church when they have to withdraw from an unfaithful member. When a parent does it the way God asks for it to be done, with all the motives and all the proper things that go with that, with all the understanding that it prevents all that from happening, from somebody else coming along, and do something you did not do. Therefore, again, it goes back to the question, what is it that God wants our child to be? I want to leave you with something this evening that was very enlightening to me in the book of Luke chapter 1 with the entrance of John the Baptist into the world. When John the Baptist came in the world, there was a big question. What's his name going to be? No one knew what his name would be except Zacharias, an angel having come to him over earlier in chapter 1, and his mouth was open. This is Zacharias' mouth was open immediately and his tongue loose, and he spake, blessing God. And fear came upon all that dwell around them, and all those these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all of them heard that laid upon their heart, and they said, what then shall this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. What's this child going to be? They may have been interested in his name, and that should be the least of our worries, what the name of the child is, but what's this child going to be when it comes down to their responsibility and work in the world? And that's for every one of these children in this audience. And that's even including mine. What then shall this child be? A lot of it has to do with whether or not we understood very clearly Psalm chapter 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And the discipline that goes with that, with instructions as well as the correction. Discipline is so important in the life of an individual that we talked about this morning. But then it needs to be carried on and passed on to the heart of the child, that they will learn, they will be trained, they will grow, they will respond, they will listen, they will learn, and they will be the next child of God. If you're not a Christian, please understand the need to repent of your sins and confess in Jesus as the Son of God, and to be baptized in the water, to come forth, rising, having risen up out of the water, to be one that goes through living a new life. For those of you that are already Christians, discipline is in the form of correction, in the form of God showing to you the need to come back to his spoken word and say, follow me. Don't reject me, don't disobey me, but follow me. And that can be done with repentance on your part and prayer to God that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. Do what's right while together we sing this song.